If I could ask you to please take your Bibles and let's turn together to the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through the end of verse 10. Most of you know we've been working our way through this letter over the past 5 years with various breaks here and there. And we are at chapter 14. Last week we did somewhat of an overview, just somewhat of a flyover of this chapter somewhat. But today we want to dig right into it, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 14 of Romans, beginning at verse 1, reading through the end of verse 10. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are all in danger of reading these words and barely skimming the surface, failing to go deeper to understand your purpose here. Just what is at stake here? Some of us, we will think this sounds awful silly. Eating this, not eating this. Honoring one day, not honoring one day. So, Holy Spirit, we need your help. And when I say we, I mean me. We, each one, needs your help to really understand what you're saying to the church and how that we, as the representative people of the Lord, may live in accord with Christ in unity, that we may reflect the great glory of our great Lord. Pray this in his name. Amen. Now, you'll remember with me, I hope, that the book of Romans is a letter. The original writing was never, there were never any chapters or verses. That was all added later, much later. It was a letter, just like you would write a letter. Paul was writing a letter to a church in the city of Rome. And then, in this letter, what we know is the first 11 chapters. Paul, If he was a painter, he would be painting kind of with dark colors, especially in the first few chapters. He's painting with dark strokes, portraying the horrible condition of sinful man, separated from God and under his wrath. But then, right around the end of chapter 3, we begin to see some brighter strokes. He starts painting with brighter colors because he introduces to us the gospel. The gospel. the announcement of what God has done for us in Christ. It's the news that God has broken into history and accomplished for us everything necessary for salvation. The announcement that we are saved by grace through faith, and that through faith in Christ we're welcomed into the family of God. God Himself welcoming us into His family. And then we got to chapter 12. When you get to chapter 12, commands start flying at us. People who have received this good news, as grateful recipients of the gospel, we're commanded now to take this gospel, this good news, and rub it in or work it into every area of our lives. We're to let it shape our attitude, our values, and our conduct. Then when we get to chapter 14, that's still going on, but in particular, we see that the gospel must be rubbed into our relationships with fellow believers and the problems that tend to divide Christians. Now, if you've been around the church any time at all, what I just said will not be strange to you. You are aware, if you've been around very long, you are aware that there are some things that tend to divide Christians. Churches have divided. Christians have divided over certain things. And chapter 14 is a command from God to work in the gospel, to work in this good news, to work in this grace that we sang about, to work in this welcome that we've received, to work it into our relationships with fellow believers. Now, Paul doesn't assume that these problems among believers will just automatically fix themselves. Paul doesn't say, well, you're all Christians, it'll work out. It'll just work out. No, he gives specific commands to deal with real problems in the church where Christians are divided. And as we saw last week, we are to obey in this matter because nothing less than the glory of God is at stake. In other words, you and I cannot not care about what's happening in chapter 14. We cannot look at this and go, oh, that's just so outdated. That's the first century. You know, that's for other people. We're a little bit more sophisticated. We can't do that because nothing less than the glory of God is at stake here. So we're going to look at three things today. Let me name them before we look at them. First, we're going to talk about the fact that not all Christians see eye to eye. Not all Christians see eye to eye on everything. Okay? We're also going to see that not all Christians are identical. This chapter opens our eyes to the fact that not all Christians are identical. And then, very importantly, we'll look at how we treat one another, how we are to treat one another when we have differences. We're going to just kind of scratch the surface today because we've got more to go in this chapter. But we're going to talk about how we are to treat one another in light of the fact that we do have differences. We don't see eye to eye on everything. And ultimately, why we need to do this. Okay? And so the first thing we'll look at is not all Christians see eye to eye. Did you know that? How many of you been around the church very long? You know, not all Christians see eye to eye. If you put your finger on verse 1 with me for just a moment. Verse 1, let me start reading there just again. So we've read it, but let's look at it again now with new eyes. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now let's stop there. Now what do we find here? Right away we find that Christians in the church at Rome, did not see eye to eye. There were some things going on in their lives, everyday lives, where they did not see eye to eye. One person, she's of the opinion that she may eat anything. She can eat anything. You know, chicken wings, meatloaf. She can eat anything. But then there's another lady in the church. She is fully convinced that she can only eat vegetables. That she must abstain from meat. Now, you and I hear that. We think, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. But now, stick with me here. You got to remember that the church in Rome, during the first century, had Jews and Gentiles as its members. Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you know anything about that, you'll immediately know, wow, there's a hotbed for differences. So, for example, if you were a Jew, let's say you're a Jew and you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You heard the glorious gospel that Jesus was the Messiah. And so you embraced Jesus and you became part of assembly of other believers. But you're a Jew and you have a conscientious commitment to Jewish regulations regarding diet. In other words, you've been raised, you've been influenced, your conscience is very sensitive to the fact that there's certain things I can eat, certain things I can't eat. Or another way of saying it, there's certain things that are kosher and certain things that are not kosher. Kosher means right or fitting. And so, let's picture there's a Jew who's now a Christian. And they want to do what is fitting, what is kosher, and they are fully convinced that the most kosher way to honor God is to eat only vegetables. Not to eat any bacon or whatever Gentile brothers and sisters are eating. You get the picture? Now, the Gentiles in this same church, the Gentiles have a different upbringing, different background. They don't have dietary regulations. They don't have the same conscientious commitment. Their conscience is not as sensitive to these matters as their Jewish brothers and sisters. They are fully convinced, the Gentiles are, that they can eat whatever they want. Now, if you're listening at all and you're trying to think through with me, you're thinking, okay, we've got a Jew over here who says, I can only eat this. I abstain from these other things. And then your Gentile brother's over here, and he says, look, I can eat anything I want. I don't know what's wrong with you over here. And so what do you think's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? Left alone, left to themselves, us left to ourselves, here's what happens. We begin to despise one another and judge one another. The weak, according to Paul's letter, the weak are judging the strong. And interestingly enough, the strong look at the weak and despise them. To despise means to look down upon and go, you pitiful thing, you. Oh, my goodness, you're so immature. Your understanding is so silly. You know, that's to despise, to look down upon. Judging literally means to say, I'm just not sure you're even a Christian. Let me give you an example. See, in our sophisticated minds, we look at this and we go, this doesn't happen today. Back in 1981, Catherine and I became Christians in the fall of 1980. And I came out of a background of, for about 8 years, worked as a musician, country music. I made my living, that sort of thing, in music. And in 1981, here's what I would have said to you. I would have said to my Christian friends, it's a sin to listen to country music. I would have said, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I would have gotten a vehicle with my Christian brother, and we'd been riding along, turn on the radio, and WAMZ is playing. And I may not have said it out loud, but here's what I would have thought. I would have thought, what are you listening to that for? And then I thought longer, and I'd have got home and thought about it, and then I'd have thought, I don't think he's even a Christian. If he's a Christian, he wouldn't be listening to that stuff. Now, see, here's the reason why. I was a new Christian, very weak in my understanding of the Christian faith, and I had come out of that background where I saw all kinds of just ugly stuff that was associated with that kind of music, you see. And so I didn't want anything to do with it. When I stepped out of that, I wanted to step as far away as I could. I didn't want anything that had anything to do with that, you see. And I was very, very quick to judge other Christians who were listening to country music. Now, I say that, so here at Calvary Christian Center, we have a number of different backgrounds. There are some people in this church who came from very strict, fundamental backgrounds to where you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, and you don't date girls who do it either, you see. Remember that? You don't smoke, chew, and drink, and you don't date any girls who do that either. Remember that? Some in this congregation came from that kind of background. There's a lot of things that no way. There's others in this congregation came from a much looser background. It wasn't that strict. It wasn't that fundamentally strict. But did you know? Did you know there's people in this congregation who had no church background at all? They were invited by a friend, a family member. They came, they heard the gospel, they received Christ, became part of His church, and they have no real church background, you see. I say this to point out that left to ourselves, we really have a challenge here. Because when you have this mixture of people from different kind of backgrounds and different sensitivity to their conscience and a different understanding of the Christian faith, what can often happen is, just what Paul said, you begin to despise one another. You begin to look down upon one another. Or you begin to judge one another. And what this does, it distracts from the glory of God. So what do we do with this? How do we fix this? Well, the first thing we need to do is recognize that there are certain matters upon which it is not necessary for all Christians to see eye to eye. There are certain matters in life that it is not necessary that every Christian see eye to eye on. I want to show you this. You'll see this on the overhead. In verse 1, it says, but not to quarrel over opinions. In the King James Version, it says doubtful disputations. In New International Version, it says disputable matters. That's a very good translation there, disputable matters. What Paul is saying is that there are some matters that are matters of indifference. First, let me say, there are some things that are absolute essentials. Let's say that someone comes to this church and they say, I'd like to join this church. I want to be part of this fellowship. But I just want to share how I feel. I really feel like Jesus is one way of getting to God. But I also think Buddha is. And I really think Muhammad, Muhammad is a good way to God too. Now we would have to look at that person and say, you really do not understand the gospel. You have no understanding of the gospel. Because it is an essential, the Bible teaches, it's essential teaching that Christ is the only way to salvation. That's an essential. That's something we must agree upon as Christians. However, there are some matters that even though they're really important, they may not rise to the level of being essential matters where well-meaning Christians do not necessarily see eye to eye. They're matters of indifference. And let's use this for example. Let's say the Bible teaches honor thy father and thy mother. And we're all on board with that, right? Honor thy father and mother. All right? I've seen this happen. Maybe you've seen the same thing through the years in the church. A husband and wife begin to discuss what they must do with mom. Are we going to be able to keep mom at home and take care of her and give her the best care? Or are we going to have to put her in a nursing home? It's a long, difficult decision for some, very agonizing for some. Finally, they decide we need to put mom in a nursing home. And then what happens potentially is this. Among well-meaning believers, you can hear among church members are saying, what brother and sister so-and-so did. They dumped their mom in a nursing home. How's that for honor your father and your mother? I'll never put my mom in a nursing home. I tell you, I'll do whatever I got to do to keep mom at home. See, and what they're doing, what they can even go so far to do is say, I just don't even think they're Christian. I don't see how they could be a Christian to put mom in a nursing home. There's your example of matters of indifference. Could it be that this couple, this husband and wife, are honoring their father and mother by providing the best care possible, something that they can't provide at home? Could it be? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is just one example. You understand? Here's what happens. The problem emerges when we take matters of indifference and make them the litmus test for Christian fellowship. Some churches, if you come to that church as long as you believe that the King James Version is the only Bible that you could possibly use. I mean, if you use anything else, we won't welcome you here. We'll keep you at arm's length here, you see? And what happened is churches make these matters of indifference the litmus test. The litmus test is asking someone a question. Here's the question. Now, if you answer it right, which is my way, then we can have fellowship. I'll welcome you in. But if you don't answer it right, you fail the litmus test, you see. Some churches have litmus tests. I've spoken with some in this church, some wounded believers. They're here today. I could tell you who they are. I've spoken with some wounded believers who came here. And they shared with me stories about how that people in the church that they were at before looked down upon them, despised them. They were even attacked from the pulpit because they took some form of medication. The person might be suffering from some form of mild depression. And so the rest of the believers have gotten together and they're so sophisticated and so trained so well in the Christian faith, and they're dripping with compassion, that they despise. They look down and go, well, if you really trust God, if you were really a believer, if you really had the faith I had, you know, you wouldn't have to have that. There are people sitting here today that were so wounded under those kind of situations. And here's the ironic thing. They were wounded by people who themselves took medication for high blood pressure. Oh, that's different, brother. That's different. Well, you explain to me how different that is. You take medication for high blood pressure, but you despise the person who takes medication for some form of depression. You see how it can happen today? We look back at this church in Rome and say, oh, these people can't get along with what to eat, what not to eat. Good grief. Let's just go eat. Oh, we're not done. When we get going through this chapter, there's all kinds of ways we can illustrate this. But for right now, here's what I want to ask. What are we to do when we don't see eye to eye on matters of indifference? Matters of indifference. When we don't see eye to eye on matters of indifference, what are we to do? Secondly, we are to recognize and understand that not all Christians are identical. Not all Christians are identical. Now, why would I say that? You know, some of you are looking at me. I know I said it earlier. You looked at me like you made me feel bad. You made me feel weird looking at me like you do. Stop it. What do we mean, not all Christians are identical? We all come the same way. We come through the same door, through faith in Christ. But in this chapter, we have this strange classification of the weak and the strong. In verse 1, Paul mentions the weak. And then in chapter 15, which we get to later, he draws out the strong. So in this church at Rome, in this church here at Calvary, there are the weak in faith and the strong in faith. And that automatically points out not all Christians are identical. Now, what do we mean by weak in the faith and strong in the faith? Before you run off, don't run. Okay, don't run. Because some of you right now, you're going, I got it. Some of us weak in the faith. They're real vulnerable. They're tempted real easy. They have weakness in their area of self-control. No, that's not what Paul means. Paul is not talking about whether some have weak or strong faith. He is talking about the strength of their understanding of the faith. There is a difference. Paul is not saying there's people who have weak faith and they're real vulnerable to temptation. They'll just fall so easily. And then there's the strong who really above all of that. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about weak and strong in understanding of the faith. Weak faith is weakness and assurance that one's faith permits them to do certain things. Remember earlier the Jews says, my conscience will not let me eat that. I will dishonor God if I eat that. And so, therefore, I'm going to abstain. And so weak faith is weakness and assurance that one's faith permits them to do certain things. It's not weakness of self-control, but of liberty of conscience. Next Sunday, we will look at verse 6, where it says we are to be all fully convinced. And we're going to look at the subject of Christian conscience. Very important. Very important. But for now, the weak regard eating meat as unclean because they believe it will not glorify God as much as abstaining from meat. The strong, on the other hand, have a more full understanding of their liberty in Christ and live out this freedom in a God-glorifying way. So, you've got the weak and the strong. They're both in the church. And Paul said we need to find ways to welcome one another and love one another and build up one another. But both can go off the rails. The weak Christian in faith can go off the rails. The strong Christian can go off the rails. For example, the weak can become self-exalting in their abstinence and pass judgment on the strong in the congregation, even suggesting there's no way that they can even be a Christian if they do such things. And again, I pointed that out earlier. You can look at that person and go, I can't believe you can't be a Christian and do that. But then, the strong, on the other hand, can become so self-indulgent in their Christian liberty to the degree of despising the weak and becoming a hindrance to them. In other words, the strong Christian can say, I've got Christian liberty. I can do what I want to do. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, chapter 14 says you need to think otherwise. Because there's times that we, the strong, who would need to limit their Christian freedom so that they do not throw a stumbling block in the way of their weaker brother or sister. All right, so what do we do now? Okay, we've got Christians who don't see eye to eye. Not all Christians are identical. There's some who are weak in their understanding of the faith, some who are stronger. And by the way, as we get through this, Paul is not suggesting that we remain weak. He's not saying, you're weak, that's okay, just stay that way. No. No, we're to grow in our understanding of Christian faith. We'll get to that. But the final thing I want to look at this morning, which is very important, is how we must treat one another when we have differences. How must we treat one another when we have differences? And they are in this church. And like I say, as we go through this chapter, we'll kind of lay out some practical examples of where they exist. Some of you may be already thinking, you know, you've been thinking about this and you see this a little bit clearer. But we're going to talk just for a moment about how to treat one another when we have differences over matters of indifference and why. Why we cannot ignore this. Why we can't just say, I don't care. First, notice verse 1. Put your finger on verse 1 again with me. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, just to ask you a question, if you're paying attention, who is Paul talking to in that verse? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the strong Christians in the faith, right? Okay, notice that. In other words, Paul, see, you may be thinking like I would. You think, strong, good, weak, bad, you know. So we need to get those weak people. So Paul writes, you weak people, you know, you weak. No, he addresses the strong. He comes along to the strong and says what to them? As for the one who's weak, welcome him. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. So here's what I want to do. I want to go through a list of just with that thought of welcome. What does God tell us to do in regards to treating one another? Welcome one another. The word welcome means to welcome into one's fellowship or into one's heart. It's a warm, deep welcome. It's not like, well, I'll put up with you, whatever, you know. Brother Van's preaching today, I need to do this. No, it's not that. It's a welcoming into the fellowship. Come on in. You're part of us. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. Welcoming them into our hearts. But notice the caveat at the end of verse 14. But not to quarrel over opinions. Now, what does that mean? It's saying to those who might be out there, say, "Oh, I'll welcome them. Yeah, I've got a pretty big heart. I'll welcome them. That's the kind of person I am. I'll welcome them. But I'm going to fix them. I'm going to fix them. Just give me a little time. I'll whittle them down and they'll start seeing things the way I see them." Paul is saying, don't welcome them only for the purpose of fixing them. That's what that phrase means, but not to quarrel over opinions. Don't welcome them into the fellowship and then hammer them and hammer them and hammer them. And I'm going to get you fixed one way or the other. Force them to see how wrong they are. Or, most dangerously, as we'll get to next week, to hammer them in such a way that they would violate their conscience. For you to come along and be the Lord of their conscience and say, "There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with that. Do it. What's wrong with you, you wimp, you sweet person? Do it." And then they go do it. And they begin to learn how to violate their conscience. Dangerous. You read this chapter further, it even talks about the fact that the strong could behave in such a way that could destroy the work of God in the weak person's life. Serious. So we are to welcome. First thing, we welcome. But notice how. We must welcome one another with the same attitude that God has toward. Look at verse 4. Some of the most beautiful verses. If you're looking for something to really stiffen your spine today, look at verse 4. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld." Notice that phrase, "he will be upheld." Why? "For the Lord is able to make him stand." Wow. Wow. Sometimes we look at each other, "I don't think she's going to make it." Oh my. What a weakling. Look at him, you know. Hey. If he belongs to God, God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. I love that verse. He's able. And so we must welcome one another with the same attitude. See, if you ever wonder, "Well, okay, I'll welcome, but I, you know..." Well, no, you got it wrong. Welcome them with the same attitude that God welcomes them. Another thing, we must welcome one another walking in love. See, again, Paul is speaking to the strong, and Paul is warning the strong in this chapter that self-indulgent use of their Christian liberty demonstrates that we're not walking in love. See, the attitude that says, "I'm going to do this, and I don't care what they think. I don't care what they think. I don't care how this affects them. And maybe in the long run, it'll help them." See, that kind of attitude, we're not walking in love. We're not walking in love. And we're certainly not bringing glory to God. True Christian fellowship begins when we're released from a preoccupation with ourselves and commit ourselves to grow in love for others. One final thing. We are to welcome one another as God-centered people. How many of you know, the other day the service master was here. And they got these moisture meters. This is the coolest thing. They can take the moisture meter and put it over against that wall and tell you whether there's water in there or not. Now, I can't look. Can you look at that wall and see if there's water in there? I can't. You can't either. Just go ahead and say it. I can't do that. Okay? They take that water meter, you know, a little moisture meter, and they run along and say, "Oh, there's water here." They go down, "Oh, there's no water here." And I told him, I was joking around with him, I said, "Hey, do you think I could get one of those for the heart? So that when people walk through the front door, I can just run it over and go, okay, hard, you know." Wouldn't that be cool? Get one of those? But I can't do that. Can you do that? Can you tell when you walk, people walk in the door, can you go hard heart, warm heart, cold, soft heart? Can you do? No. We don't know people's motives, do we? God does. God does. Thank God He does. So look with me at verse 6, would you? The one who observes days observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, what do we have in that chapter? We got people who don't see eye to eye, who are not identical, but they're both either doing or abstaining for what? To the glory of God. Their motives are, I'm doing this for the glory of God. See, we need to be careful that we don't come along and start trying to be the judge, you see, and judging even people's motives. See, Paul acknowledges here the weak and the strong, both are doing what they're doing, or abstaining from what they're saying, want to honor the Lord. Now, here, let me close this way. I'm going to ask Josh Eller to come up and help me with something for just a moment. How are we to treat one another? Or to welcome one another, right? Right? Welcome one another. Just how? As God has welcomed you. God's welcomed you, you welcome others. Now, why? Why should we treat one another this way? Why should we treat one another? Remember last week we looked at this chapter and we went to chapter 15 where Paul gives the summation of this. I'm going to read it again. He said, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ, that together you might with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, we said last week the church is the representative people of God. And since our walk with God is a community project, how we treat one another in the family of God is crucial. We will either glorify God or we will distract from His glory. Now, let me point it out this way. Let's say, I'm just going to ask you, just think about this. I wonder how many children have gone home. They get in the car after church service, maybe Sunday morning, Wednesday night, they get in the car, and all the way home, it's mom and dad. Did you see him? He did that idiot. That's stupid. Just devouring one another. Now, what do you think, children, what do you think they hear? What do you think they gather from that? Just think about it for a moment. What do you think they gather from that? All right, now they're you know, 5, 8, 12. They become a teenager. They come that crucial time, you know, where they high school and then into college. And they start having all these things converge in their lives and which way we're going to go and what we're going to do. And am I going to be interested in the things of God? So they kind of open that door and they look, should I be interested in the things of God? And then they remember what church was like. The example that mom and dad gave. That idiot. That stupid. And they begin to think, if that's what church is like, see how that distracts from the glory of God? Where if there would have been a harmony and a love for one another, even with those who differed, didn't see eye to eye, there was a graciousness, a welcoming, to where children would go, I don't see that at school. I don't see that out in the world. The one place I see it is in the church. How endearing that would be to a child's heart, to a young person's heart. Or take the world, for example. The world gets beat up to smithereens and they look at the church and do they see the glory of God and the people of God as His representative people? Or do they see lives and relationships that distract from the glory of God? Can I illustrate it for you just quick? Josh is going to help me out here. One voice, harmony. All right, Josh, let's do it. Oh, I love it. Oh, yeah. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want more of that? You're looking at me like I'm doing this on purpose or something. What? Josh is playing in G, I'm playing in A. That's called disharmony, right? Would you like to listen to about an hour of that? You want a CD copy of that? Play on the way to work tomorrow? Do you get the point? You see, when we look at chapter 14, we look at chapter 14 and say, I don't care what it says. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we're going to sound like to the world. That's what we're going to sound like to our kids. That's what we're going to sound like to those who are under our influence, in our circle, our sphere of influence. And we're going to distract from the glory of the song. The glory of the song is about amazing grace. You can hardly even recognize it there. It's going to distract from the glory of the song because we played in different keys. We're both doing, you know, I want to do this, I want to do this. And we're not in one accord, you see. I think you get the point. So what God's telling us, what the Spirit is telling the church, is to welcome one another. And we're going to go further in this chapter, and we're going to see some more interesting things about the Christian conscience, about Christian liberty, about the kingdom of God. But I want to stop here for today and ask one final question. Have you received God's welcome? Did you notice in this chapter it just simply said we're to welcome one another because God has welcomed you? And you look at that and you go, wow, how could that happen? How could that happen for me? I thought I had to do this. I thought I had to clean up my life. I thought I had to quit smoking cigarettes. I thought I had to, you know, God will welcome you? When a person sees that they're a sinner and that they are hopeless completely and that their own good works, the best works, are useless before God, and they rely on the fact that Jesus has died for them and for their sins and that they have nothing else to rely upon at all, when that person comes to that, and they call upon the Lord, God welcomes them. God welcomes them. Have you received the welcome? Does the disposition of your heart see that you're a sinner and that you're completely hopeless on your own? Have you seen that your works are just absolutely useless in trying to gain favor with God? And that Christ died pay the price, to pay for your sins, make you a place at the table. You will call on Him. If you will believe upon Him, if you'll trust in what He has done for you, God welcomes you into His family. Let's bow our heads.